Jesus said, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord the harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest." You can find these words recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 37 and 38. I'd like to make some observations about this text. First of all, as there was then, so there is now. Jesus sees a plentiful harvest. What that means is, as were people then lost, to be lost simply means to be separated from God. As illustrated in the book of Luke in chapter 15, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. It means that they are without God and without hope. And so Jesus sees a plentiful harvest. People who are separated from him. And they are without God and without hope. But second of all, I want us to notice also from the text, Jesus had compassion. Read with me if you will. I'm in the text of the book of Matthew in chapter 9. The Bible says at verse 35, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd." The idea of compassion means to be touched by someone else's infirmities. It involves empathy. That is, putting yourself in someone else's place. It involves sympathy. Feeling sorry for or pity for someone else. But compassion goes beyond that. The Apostle Paul describes it as having bowels of mercy, being moved on the inside at the unfortunate situation of someone else who is hurting, and listen to this, doing something about it. What we read in the scriptures over and over again is Jesus had compassion. When you look at the miracles of Jesus, you can see that Jesus really cared about people and he did something about it. Not only that, I want us to also notice from this text that Jesus recognized that even though there were a lot of people separated, he recognized a lack of laborers. And then next of all, he recognized that there was a need for prayer for more laborers into his harvest. Now, if you're looking for a job, you probably would not look for a labor job because you know it's hard work. And so is the work that is involved in God's harvest. But not only that, I want you to notice, Jesus goes on to say from where we began, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so therefore pray the Lord the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And I'm going to ignore the chapter break because this is a part of the context that we are considering. Because he goes on and he names the 12 apostles. In verse 5, we see he sends them out on what is called a limited commission. If you look in the book of Mark in chapter 6, you're going to find a parallel here. Specifically, Mark chapter 6, verse 7 through 12. In this limited commission, Jesus tells them where to go. He tells them what to say. He tells them to expect opposition. But this is what I want us to catch. Look at chapter 11. Ignore that chapter break. Look at verse 1. "Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities." You know why? Because Jesus cared about people. And preaching the gospel and teaching other people is an issue where we express our concern to help those who are lost. And so having said that, I want to introduce the lesson for this morning, the harvest. And we're going to look at our text. I want to pause, first of all, and acknowledge my gratitude to Almighty God. To him be the glory, and to his Son, Jesus Christ, who sits at his right hand. And I am grateful to God for his love, his mercy, and his grace. And I'm grateful to God for every good and perfect gift that we know, James says, come from above. I'm grateful that God has blessed us with all of these great and exceeding precious promises because I know that he is the faithful God. I'm grateful for this church here at Cy Fair, the wonderful fellowship that we share as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm certainly grateful for the Holy Spirit, for the revelation of truth. And we are going to use His words this morning to talk about what I believe, especially in these difficult times during this pandemic, because so many people are suffering physically, emotionally, financially, and even spiritually. And you're talking about a time when people really need to hear the gospel. It is now. And so we need to be involved. And we are, if you will stop and think about it. We are, in fact, involved in the harvest, or we're not. But my aim this morning is simply help us to understand our need to be more involved. Because this is the Lord's harvest. And He ushered prayer be made for more laborers. And so having said that, I want to first of all point out how Jesus used the figure that the Jews were familiar with. Because the harvest represents reaping that which was sown in the field. Now even though the Jews were shepherds, they lived in an agrarian society. And it had to do with plowing the field, sowing the seed, fertilizing and cultivating. And of course, the harvest itself was one of the three major annual feasts that God gave to Israel, which was a part of the law. And you know, there was in fact the days of unleavened bread, sometimes called the Passover. But there was also what was called the Feast of Harvest, or also Pentecost. And then of course the Feast of Ingathering, or the Feast of Booths. But I got to tell you what, if I'm involved in the physical harvest, I would rather pluck than plant. Now, all that other stuff is hard work. But the joyful part of the harvest is gathering that which God has blessed us with. And symbolically, the harvest represents the fact that God blesses us so we can be a blessing to other people. So the Jews were familiar with the symbol of the harvest, Genesis 8:22, as well as Exodus 23:16. The harvest also represents souls. I want you to look in your Bibles with me in the book of Matthew in chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 is oftentimes referred to as kingdom parables, because these parables begin with the phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like. We're going to look at just one parable. We're not going to look at Jesus telling us the parable, but we're going to look at how He explains the parable of the wheat and the tares. And I want you to look very carefully with me at verse 39. The Bible says the enemy who sold them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Let me tell you, first of all, there's a lot of false doctrine about eschatology. When we talk about eschatology, we're talking about end time. And there's a lot of false doctrine with reference to end time. What happens in the end? What happens when man dies? There's a false doctrine, if you will, of premillennialism. There's a false doctrine of AD 70, or realized eschatology. There's the false doctrine of annihilism. The materialists who believe that man doesn't have a soul, so when he dies, he simply ceases to exist. There's the false doctrine of reincarnation. But this text is telling us that when the end comes, we are going to be reaped. We're going to be reaped by the angels. And we're going to spend an eternity with God, or we're going to spend an eternity separate and apart from God. So the Bible is telling us that there's going to come a time when the harvest of souls will take place. And let me tell you what, folks, there is nothing at this point we can do anything about it. Here is the point. If we die outside of Jesus Christ, we are going to be lost forever. That's why the message of the harvest is so important. The Bible talks about the harvest of self. The Apostle Paul, he writes to the Philippians in Philippians 2, verse 11. He says, as you have obeyed, not only in my presence, also in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, we're talking about saving ourselves. No, we're saved by grace. I know that. Ephesians 2:8. It is a gift of God. But there is something that we can and something that we must do in order to be saved. Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to do His good will. Do all things without murmuring and complaining, that you might be sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, that I might rejoice in the day of Christ, and have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Wouldn't it be a pity if you lived your life and you get to the end of your life, or the Lord comes back, and you haven't been reconciled to Him? There is an urgency that each of us are accountable to God, and we must save ourselves. And the Bible talks about the harvest of others. That's where we begin. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord the harvest that He send forth laborers into His harvest. And for the purpose of our text, we're going to look at the book of John in chapter 4. So I would like for you to meet me there. John chapter 4, this is our text for this morning. We're going to talk about the harvest in view of us being workers for God. He ushered that prayer be made for more laborers. We want to answer that prayer, don't we? We want to be involved in the Lord's harvest. John in chapter 4. As the chapter begins, I want you to notice that Jesus had been up north, that is, in the mountains, but He's going down from the mountains. He left Judea and He departed again to Galilee. So He's going back up to Galilee from Jerusalem, which would have been down south. I want you to look at verse 4. It says He needed to go through Samaria. Another translation says He had to go through Samaria. Let me tell you why this verse is so important. Because when the Jews would travel from north to south or from south to north, you know what they would do? They would take the coastal route along the Mediterranean. Or they would go all the way on the other side on the King's Highway, the Transjordan. You know why? Because they want to avoid the Samaritans. I can remember that growing up in the south with Jim Crow. People wanted to avoid other people. And Jesus had to go through Samaria. He needed to go through Samaria. And let me tell you why, folks, because He cared about people. And so what happens is, after all this teaching, He's tired. He's hungry. And so are the disciples. And so Jesus is going to take a simple question, and He's going to turn this question into a lesson about eternal life. And so what we're going to do is, we're going to pick up the text at verse 27. We'll come back and make some applications. But what we're going to do is, we are going to make 3 points with some application, and then the lesson is going to be yours. So we pick up at John chapter 4, verse 27. And so at this point, His disciples, with this discussion with Jesus, with this woman at the well, at this point, His disciples, they came and they marveled that He talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went away into the city, and said to the man, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then he went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Now, they're thinking about a hot dog or something. You see, Jesus is trying to get their minds focused upon spiritual things. And that's what we need to do. He said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." And therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors." And so here are the 3 points from the text. We're not going to take them in order. But first of all, I want you to look at verse 36 again. Verse 36 says, "And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." Well, the first point very simply is the harvest involves growth. But when we talk about growth, folks, we're simply talking about an increase, something that is advancing. You know, there's a term in biology that simply says, if it's not moving, it must be dead. Well, here we're talking about individual Christians. Once we become Christians, God expects us to grow. And God wants us to look at the fruit in our lives. Because it begins with the seed. Luke 8:11. Or the parallel would be the book of Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the seed. When the seed is sown in the good and the honest heart, it's going to bring forth fruit. But God expects people to grow once they become Christians. Let me put it to you like this. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. The Bible says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. If we sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we will reap everlasting life." Let me tell you what this means, folks. Don't think that we can sin and get away with it. Let me put it another way. And I want to especially talk to you young people. What this means is choices have consequences. Let me put it to you another way. The military way. You want to be successful, all you have to do is do what's right. Follow the rules. You know why? Because there's pain associated with wrongdoing. We're talking about growth. And as we become Christians, God expects us to understand the difference between right and wrong. And God has given us that information in His Word. It's becoming upon parents to be able to teach their children, especially fathers, to bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. What that means is teach them what's right and teach them what's wrong. And you use God's Word in order to do that. Because I'm going to tell you why. There's an old expression that says you are what you eat. I mean, physically speaking, that's true. Let me put it to you like this. I know this lady. This lady makes a delicious German chocolate cake. You hear me? She's a Southern girl. I know this lady who makes a scrumptiously delicious sweet potato pie. And this lady, I know she can make some pecan candy that will have your mouth drooling. You hear me? She's a Southern lady. Now, there used to be 8 food groups. I think we're down about 4 now. But if all I ate was German chocolate cake and sweet potato pie and pecan candy, you know what I would do? I would kill myself nutritionally. I need all of the nutrients in those food groups so I can have healthy hair. Don't laugh. So you can have healthy skin. So you can have strong bones. And I always tell young folks, you cannot survive off of burgers and fries. Because you know you need the nutrients in all of those food groups. Let me put it to you another way. Look in your Bibles in the book of 2 Peter in chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to notice the emphasis that Peter makes in this second epistle. The emphasis, of course, is upon knowledge that comes from God. And you'll see it in verse 3, but we're going to pick up at verse 2. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption as in the world through lust." In other words, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's provided it for us. He is the great provider by His providence. His general providence, all men are blessed because He makes the sun rise on the good and the evil, Matthew 5:45. But there are special blessings for His children. Ephesians 1:3, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. But these special blessings God gives us directs us in such a way so we can grow up and we can be the kind of people God wants us to be. Read with me, continue. Look at verse 5. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And this is the reason why. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what I want. And I believe that's what you want. But God says we got to do these things. We add to our faith. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We become Christians because the word of God teaches us how to become Christians. We hear the word. We believe the word. We repent of our sins. We confess Christ. We are immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. And then we add to our faith virtue. We put it into action. One of the most difficult decisions we'll ever make is to become a child of God. But I believe the second most important decision we'll make is to act like a child of God. And all these other things ought to be a part of our lives. And you say, well, if I do this, what am I going to get? Look in your Bible in the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians in chapter 5, you're familiar with this text. But let me put it in perspective because we're talking about growth. Here is a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And here's the answer, folks. I want you to notice Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 22. The fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's nine of them. There are not nine fruits, but nine elements of the fruit of the Spirit. I read them that way because the first three are oftentimes referred to as having to do with our relationship with God. The next two, three have to do with our relationship, notice very carefully, with our own self and our own growth. And the final three, of course, has to do with our relationship with other people. I think I got that reversed with two and three. Sometimes you look at Christians and they look like they've been sucking on a dill pickle. We have every reason to rejoice. Sometimes like that song we sing with our little children. I got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. I got the joy, joy, joy down in. Do you have it, brother? Are we sowing to the Spirit? Because if we're sowing to the Spirit, you're going to see this. Do you see love and joy and peace and long-suffering? Do you see growth in your life? Because if we want to live eternally, we need to bear some fruit. I want you to turn quickly to John in chapter 15. Let me make this point, and we'll go to the next point. John in chapter 15, and I'm going to read the text. I'm not going to read the text, but I want you to notice very carefully from verses 1 through 10. You will find the word abide 10 times. Let me tell you what the word abide means. It means to stay. It means to remain. Jesus uses a figure from botany, the study of plants. And this is involved in the harvest. And he talks about the idea, listen, over and over. And when things are repeated, they're repeated for emphasis. Abide, abide, abide. The word abide suggests two thoughts. Number one, to be connected to, and number two, to draw sustenance from, illustrated in the fact of being joined to Jesus Christ. We need to be joined to Jesus. We need to be connected to Jesus. And once we're connected, we're going to grow. Because if we're not, notice very carefully at verse 5, you can do nothing. But I want you to notice what the goal is. Look at verse 8. Hereby is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So, brethren, we need to be checking our fruit. Second of all, I want you to look at verse 35 of our text. John in chapter 4, look at verse 35. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes a harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. What this simply means is the harvest involves vision. Vision is simply the ability to be able to see, perceive. And what I want us to do, folks, is quickly look in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 3. You're familiar with this. There are 28 things that are listed here. Everything has its time. My Bible says, there's a subparagraph. Everything, there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Listen to very carefully. A time to be born, a time to die. And here it is. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. Brethren, do you know what time it is? It's harvest time. Yes, even in this pandemic. We live in an affluent society. And I believe sometimes affluence can be a distraction. And I believe that's the reason why Jesus says, it is hard for rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He used a hyperbole, a figure of speech. Like a camel going through the eye of a needle. You know why? Because people tend to trust in things more than they trust in God. But we need to have vision. I mean, kind of like Jesus. When he comes from up in the mountains, he's going down, and he needed to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. You know why? Because he knew this woman was there, and he cared. Jesus cared about the Samaritans. And so he encounters this woman. They have a discussion. And they talk about stuff. They talk about morals. Go call your husband. You don't have a husband. Jesus said, you're right to say you don't, because even the husband you got now, he's not yours. He's talking about the principles of marriage. And the principles of marriage are simply this. That marriage is of God. That marriage is between a man and a woman. And that marriage is permanent. And that divorce is sinful. And even though she had other husbands, the one she had wasn't hers because, scripturally speaking, marriage is permanent. And when we encounter people who are living immoral lives, folks, we still need to talk to them. We still need to engage them in conversations. And sometimes we write people off. When we see people who are living immoral lives, sometimes we're kind of like the Marines. You know, we're looking for a few good men. But I'm going to tell you what, this world is full of people just like us who used to be like those people who are immoral. And then there is a religious question. And Jesus didn't dodge that question. About where to worship. And that's a question like today. And it was a question about where the Samaritans worship. They thought Mount Gerizim was sacred. And so they wanted to know about Jerusalem. Well, even the Jews didn't understand. That the tabernacle and even the temple itself, even though it was rebuilt, that wasn't God's initial plan. For worship. Because Jesus answered, the time is going to come Well, you need at this mountain, on Jerusalem, worship. Because God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Let me tell you what the principles of worship are. God is to be worshipped. It has always been that way. In the patriarchal dispensation, the mosaical dispensation, and the time we live now, God is to be worshipped, and only God is to be worshipped, and God is to be worshipped in the manner in which He prescribed. And we need to go to God's Word to find out what is acceptable worship. The harvest involves vision. And we're going to meet people in this world. And what I'm simply saying is, we need to be like Jesus and care enough about people to talk to them. And I know commentaries, gospel preachers, and theologians don't agree on this point, because some people think that Jesus was talking about the people who were coming back in the town. We're going to meet them. Because this woman is going to say, come see a man who told me everything I did. That they were dressed in white. Some think that Jesus was referring to these fields of grain that were turning white, ready to harvest. But I think the point is well taken. Jesus was talking about people. And so when we sow the seed, let me tell you what, folks, God's going to give the increase. You know why? The text says it's very plain. Others water. Sometimes other people teach. And we may be the ones who come along and say the right thing because we care about people. And God provides the increase. I'm going to tell you why this part is so important. Because all of us, most of us, a lot of us, we have families, got children. We ought to make it a point that those young ones in our homes and families learn the truth before they leave home. Let me tell you why. Look with me in your Bibles in the book of Mark, chapter 4, verse 26. We're going to read together. I'm reading from the American Standard Version. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is if a man just cast seed upon the earth, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow, he knoweth not how. The earth beareth fruit of itself, first the blade, and the ear, and then the full grain in the ear. When the fruit is ripe, straightway he putteth forth the sickle, because the harvest is come. And it's especially true when our kids go off to college. And some of them being brainwashed with some of the teachings that we provide them. But we got to teach them enough so that their faith is solid. They got a faith of their own. And we cannot underestimate the value of God's Word, is what I'm saying. We need to have that kind of vision. We need to put it in them and help them to understand. We've been through the book of Acts, and we're coming towards the end of it. One of the things we have learned over and over is this. The book of Acts is a book of conversions. It tells us plainly what a person needs to do in order to be saved. And the world's at odds with that. And I kind of liken the gospel to this. And I'm not original with this because I read it somewhere else. I believe the point of the gospel is this. To forgive us of the wrong choices we have made in life. Listen. And to put us on the path to make the right choices the rest of our lives. And it doesn't get any simpler than that. Got to have vision. And it comes from the vision that God gives us. And so, John 4, verse 37. Back to the text. Let's read together. The Bible says, for in this the saying is true, one sowed, another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you had not labored, others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him. Why? Because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, he urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. He obviously taught them. Well, why would he teach them? Because he cared about people. Remember, he needed to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. Because a lot of people wouldn't pay him no mind. And then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, but we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." And so here's our final point. The harvest involves work. In 2 Corinthians 6:1, we are workers together with God. You know what that simply means, folks? We are fellowship. Go back to that text in the book of Philippians chapter 2. It is God who works in you to will and to do his good will. God's going to do his part. We need to do ours. 2 Timothy 2:2, faithful men teach other men. And I don't think that's generic. I don't think that that's specific as far as it's talking about men and women. I can't get the word. It's talking, when it says faithful men teach others, that includes women. Gender specific is what I was trying to think of. Ecclesiastes 12 strikes me every now and then. But it's not gender specific. Faithful men, faithful women, teaching others also. We are workers together with God. In fellowship, of course, is illustrated to us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. Paul is talking about we don't have fellowship with idols. That's the point. Because a cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the koinonia, the fellowship, the communion, the sharing? We're sharing in the Lord's work. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, that passage clearly helps us to understand this fellowship that we have. Because John simply says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. And so having said that, multitudes still need the gospel. We truly should have compassion. We must produce fruit. Because if we don't, go back to John 15, we'll be pruned. We need spiritual vision. And we need to be working in the Lord's harvest. The lesson is yours. If you're here this morning, I want to extend God's simple invitation. John 6:37, one of my favorite. Because it does speak about the compassion of Jesus. This is simply what he says. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. If you come to Jesus, who is the Savior, the Son of God, who came to this earth because he cared about us, and he taught people, he worked miracles, all because he cared. He chose those 12 men so that they could go out into the world after he died and present the gospel to people like you and I, following the results of what the Holy Spirit would reveal to them. And of course, before all of that, he died upon Calvary's cross, did something for us we couldn't do for ourselves. And he simply says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. This has been my aim, and this is the final point. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. We all need Jesus. And we need to come to Jesus on his terms. And if you need to come to Jesus by faith, repentance, and baptism, please make it known, because just like Luke 15 says, the angels in heaven will rejoice, and so will we.